have our Bibles open to the book of Acts, and we'll look into Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter number 23. Through the story that we've been reading with Paul, and I mean, I say story because it is a continuation, and at times in the book of Acts, there is a several chapter carrying on, telling us about what's going on in the ministry and in the mission of Paul. There's a lot of things in there, and then there are points in this where we're going to hit a time when really time has passed, and we don't see that indicated. Some time is going to pass here in the next chapter or so. There'll be time that we won't know anything about, or it won't be mentioned, or there'll be no highlights or nothing happen. But for a lot of this, I mean, we've been seeing here continually for the last couple of chapters anyway, and maybe the last three, that it's a continuing story. I mean, it's just an account that has happened in the life of Paul, and Luke is writing all these things down, and he does it with such detail that we get all the little fine points of what's going on. And again, I think when we read it, when we study it, we see exactly what the Holy Spirit of God wants us to understand and what he wants us to know. Sometimes, names are left out. Then that means that's not important that we know that. As I say, sometimes there are times that are like a gap. You'll be here, then all of a sudden you're at this event happening. There's a time gap. Those things that happened in there, and I'm sure there are things that happen that is just we don't need to know, or it's not necessary, and then the story picks back up after a period of time. So sometimes you got to realize that. But where we have been, it is just a continual story. I mean, Paul has been told all the way back in chapter 20 that he's going to be, if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be put in prison. He's going to be in some way afflicted with some harm and hurt in his life. I mean, we've got that established. We know that's going to happen. He just wades on out into that water anyway, and we see the scene unfolding. Now, to hear it, as I told you before, to hear what the situation's going to be, that's one thing. And it could have been to Paul. I mean, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, and boy, your bonds are going to be for you. Your imprisonment's going to be okay. I mean, that's one thing in your mind. But when he gets there and the way that those things unfold, that's a whole other story, isn't it? I mean, wasn't exactly the way you think. You think, well, okay, I can handle this. Y'all just go put me in prison. Oh, no, Paul, that's not all of it. They're going to beat you. They're going to plot against you. They're going to have everybody that they can find turn against you. And then some of those that you thought were for you, they're going to leave you. And so that's the way this story's going to unfold, right? So that's the things we see. All right, so look with me, if you will, here in chapter number 23. We got through verse number 11, where the Lord had come to him during this time, and after he has been taken from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their council, with another ruckus breaking out. He has been taken and put into the fortress of Antonia, as we've found out that's where the soldiers stayed. They take him and they put him in jail. And God comes to him and stands by him and says, okay, Paul, if you remember, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome. God gave him a word of prophecy, if you would say that, for him to know, okay, you're here, this is going on, you knew this, you're going further. And sometimes, I guess, that is a helpful thing for all of us if we know what we're looking at. And I know that it encouraged Paul to understand, hey, I just make my stand here, God's got more for me to do. Nothing's going to happen unless he's in it. So that's where we are. Look, if you will, in verse number 12. Okay, all of this stuff has happened, got us up to this point. And it said, and when it was day, now this is talking about the next day, here's Paul in jail, and he's being watched by the chief captain of the Roman soldiers. It said, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders, and they said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he may bring him, and that's talking about Paul, down to you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the council as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not yield thou unto them, for there lie in wait of him, of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for everything that you've given to us. And I pray now, God, just bless us as we look in the word of God, the things that we may learn, and just help us to unfold and understand and delve into the depths of the precious word of God and all the things that you have for us. And again, we'll just give you thanks and praise for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. As we look at this, as I say, we're going to be studying this, and we're going to talk about the plot to kill Paul. I mean, that's what we're talking about. And you know, sometimes folks say, well, you know, your old Bible's dead and dry, and I mean, it's just, you know, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts and begats and you know, all those kind of things. They say, hey, the Bible just doesn't have anything to it. There's no action. Boy, they need to get into this and read it, don't they? I mean, this reads almost like a mystery or a novel that has a story of all the sedition and all of the killing and all of the mobs and all of that kind of thing. It's all right here in this story, right? I mean, this is a rather interesting and exciting part of the Bible. Now, you know, it's kind of unusual, it seems like, for us to read these things. But I know if you go back and read in the Old Testament, you'll see the stories of how the children of Israel took over the promised land as they went through the book of Exodus. And then you get into the book of Joshua and all of those things that they did there. And then you can get into the book of Judges and you'll see all kinds of just unbelievable, unusual stories there about men and the wicked things and the ungodly ways that men can act. I mean, there's just a lot of good story to the Bible. And here we're seeing more of it. So here's Paul. And as I say, you see that there is a plot to kill Paul. There's a plot to kill Paul. So let's look at that, if you will. And first of all, I want you to notice this. First of all, you see the declaration. there's a declaration given that says, we're going to kill Paul. You see this? It says, and when it was day. Now, Paul's in the jail. He is secured by the Roman soldiers and the Roman authority, and they're there in numbers, and they're there, and they are trained men of war. They've got him in their inner part of their castle. And it says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, and they bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Man, that's a pretty rough bunch of guys, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. There is a group that has, as we would say, they've made a conspiracy. They are conspiring. You hear that word thrown around sometimes as a legal term. So-and-so has conspired to do this and that, you know, whatever it is. Well, this is a conspiracy. These men have gotten together. And as a matter of fact, they have taken this thing. This is not just one of those. You ever said that? Why, they ought to kill him. You know, we'll just throw that kind of phrase around. This is not just that. Or it's not just some guy, some good old boy blurting out, I'm going to kill him. You know, that's not what this is. This is a group. The Bible tells us here that it's a group of 40 men. A group, well, actually it's more than 40. It says in verse number 13, and they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. There's a group of guys that have made their minds up, we're going to kill Paul. I mean, isn't that amazing that to me, you look at it and you say, well, that's crazy. What's wrong with them? Why are they trying to kill the man of God? Well, I mean, in the flat plane of things, just looking at it normally, they're upset over what Paul's doing. They have heard this man that was one time an adherent to the same kind of religion they had. Now he's gone off the rails and he's trying to tell us that Gentiles can go to heaven just like us chosen Jewish people. And it infuriates them so much that they said, we need to get him out of the way. I mean, the best thing we can do is kill him. Now, again, this is not just some little light thing that they're doing. I mean, it's a conspiracy of 40-plus men. It says that there were certain of the Jews. There were some of these men that were in the crowd, just the normal run-of-the-mill Jewish men that banded themselves together, and they bound themselves under a curse. And what they said was, let us be accursed if we do not kill Paul. Let a curse fall on us and on all of our family and on every one of our heads if we don't kill Paul. I mean, this, again, wasn't some little light saying. It wasn't just something thrown out in that moment of anger. They have determined in their hearts and their minds, we're going to kill him. I mean, they've made, it's in essence, it's a vow. It says they bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul. God said, hey, that's good. I'll just let y'all starve to death then. How about that? Amen. I mean, they're going to try to take out God's man. Now, you know, that kind of thing in their day was not really unusual. And y'all tell me if you've ever heard this before, but at that time, there was a band of men in the city of Jerusalem and in other places throughout the Arab world and around about them. There was a group of guys that called themselves the Sicarii. Sicarii. And the Sicarii were kind of like a band of assassins. And if you did something that they just didn't like it, it was kind of like they'd take a contract out on you and they'd get you in a public place somewhere. Somebody would slip up and they'd run a knife through you and walk off with the crowd and you'd fall dead. I mean, that's just basically what they had in mind, was that sort of thing. And you see, they're trying to get Paul out into the public so that they can basically assassinate him. We'll take this guy out. And again, they're taking this so seriously that they said, we won't eat or drink till the job's done. We're going to kill him. And it's, I mean, can you imagine that? Now, you know, we talk about fasting and praying. And the idea behind fasting and praying is that you have something that is more of more importance to you than food and whatever. Well, these guys have gotten to say, this is more important to us to kill him than it is to be eating or sleeping. We're going to kill this dude. And they have a plan devised. They begin working on it. They're going to kill Paul. There's a conspiracy. And I just threw this in here for the idea, the calculation. Let's look at the calculation of this. All right? Now, this is a good bunch of Jewish people, right? Do you know what the law says? The law says, thou shalt not kill. Isn't that part of the Ten Commandments? Isn't that part of something that every little Jewish child would be grown up and or growing up would be taught and recite and go through? I mean, it'd just be like teaching our kids John 3:16. Everybody knows that. Everybody in the Jewish nation knew those Ten Commandments, and one of those toward the end is thou shalt not kill. Oh, they knew that. But what I'm saying, look at the calculation here. The calculation is this. Yeah, we know that, but he needs to be killed. And our reasoning, our calculation is this. It would be better for everybody that we just take him out and we get rid of him. And God would understand that. Amen? That God under, we're doing this. We're really doing this in the name of religion, and it works out better for us. And me and you sitting here thinking, they're crazy, right? I mean, isn't that the way you and I look at it? You know what we also do? We look at them dudes across the way over in the Middle East, and they say, let's strap a bomb on you, and you go in and blow up every person in this area. There'll be some Americans. There'll be some Jewish people. You just go in there and you yell, Allah Akbar. You pull the pin and just blow everything up. And you know what? You're doing it for a good cause. Oh, you'll die. But if you die for the cause and you take out all these other folks, you know what that means? There's waiting for you in heaven. There's going to be a life. Allah's going to be pleased with you. They're going to, oh, you're going to be received. You're going to enter into heaven. You'll have all of these. And they always tell, and you'll have 70 virgins that'll be there to greet you in paradise. And you know what? Somehow along the line, people calculate that and they say, that makes sense. For some reason, at some point in time, it makes sense to somebody. It never makes sense to me. And it's never made sense to truth and honor and justice and righteousness. It's not right. But you can get some folks to calculate some stuff, and their calculations will say, you know, that's a good idea. That's the right thing to do. And it is, they have calculated this and said, this would be a just act if we kill him. Now, I know they're sitting there thinking, we know we could lose a few ourselves. But you know what? It'd be worth the price just to kill him. Isn't that crazy? Well, that's exactly what they're doing at this point. They're making that calculation. So, look a little bit further and notice this. It says they put themselves under this curse. And look in verse number 14. And they came to the chief priests and the elders, and they said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we've slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down to you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, we're ready to kill him. You know what they're going in there and saying? Guys, put your stamp of approval on this. We want y'all to say okay, and we'll know it's all right. I mean, y'all are the religious guys. Amen? I think I'll go down and ask the preacher if it'd be all right if I go out here and blow up an abortion clinic. Right? Oh, that's got to be right. I'm doing something good. Well, I'm getting rid of all that crowd that's killing babies. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You ain't thinking this through, and it ain't right.
Amen.
That's what I'm telling you. That's the equivalent of those things. But there's somebody that's justifying what they're doing, and all they really want is for somebody to come along and say, hey, our stamp of approval's on. Go ahead. It'll be all right. And that's exactly how this declaration here is coming about. We're going to kill him. And we're going to get the religious guys. The preacher's going to back us up on this. That's exactly what they're wanting. You know, and you say, well, that kind of sounds far-fetched. Oh, believe me, it's not. It's not. Do you know there are churches today, and I'm using that term kind of lightly, there are churches today, well, it's all right if you want to go blow up an abortion clinic. It'd be all right if you won't kill that guy over there that's doing all that. And if something happens to this crowd, it ought to happen to them because that's God's judgment on them. Brother, I mean, hey, sometimes you better wake up and think what you're saying, what you're believing, and what you're doing. Amen? I mean, because it's not always in the right and the reasoning that we think that it is. And just because somebody else agreed and you can get somebody to agree with you doesn't make it right either. You know what I found as a preacher down through the years, and I've heard it many times, is that somebody comes in and they begin to tell you what they're thinking and what their theology is on some deal, and all they're wanting is for you to say, okay, that's right, that sounds right to me. And, buddy, that's it. Well, the preacher agrees with me. I believe I can go out here and just do whatever. And, you know, if I murder a few or kill or take out something, well, it'd be all right because they needed killing, right? I mean, isn't that what a lot of folks think sometimes? Brother, I'm telling you, that's crazy, okay? I'm just telling you right now, God's not in a million miles of any of that kind of junk. Even if it is the Jewish council, even if it is the religious crowd, even if it is them putting their stuff, it's still right from the pits of hell. Right? But that's what's going on. That's what's going on. Okay. So let's look at it and see what happens though. Second of all, I want you to notice this. There is that declaration to kill Paul. But second of all, there is a discovery of this plan by a kinsman of Paul. Look in the next verse, in verse 16. It said, and when Paul's sister's son, that would be Paul's nephew, okay? Paul's nephew heard of their lying in wait. He went and entered into the castle, and he told Paul. Amen? Can I tell you this? When you see stuff like this, it just bless you. First of all, aren't you glad there was an overhearing person? There was somebody that overheard what's going on. Now, you know, it's always that way, right? Mamas and daddies, wasn't it a blessing when somebody told you about some stupidity your kid did? Somebody say, hey, you know, it is. I mean, really. But it sure was bad when you was a teenager and somebody told on you, right? Amen. That's a bad time then, right? That's that old mama's got eyes in the back of her head, and it seemed like they did. And it almost seemed like the Bible said, the little bird of the air told me those things. How'd you find that out? Well, I can tell you how I found. Hey, but when you think about that, now there was an overhearing person. I want you to notice this. I believe you see that this is the action of an overflowing providence. And what I mean by that, God is still in control of everything. How in the world did Paul's nephew get in there to hear what was going on? I'll tell you, God had him there. I mean, he just happened to be, as they say, at the right place at the right time. This was all taking place. And apparently, you know, they go in before the council, the group that is the religious crowd, and they're in there talking about, and they reveal their plan, and he overhears the word. You don't tell me that's the providence of God. I believe God. Now, God could have sent an angel and told Paul in jail. God could have done any number of things to get the word to Paul. I mean, he could have stopped it. He could have changed. He could have done anything he wanted. But God works in some ways. And everybody said, you know, God works in mysterious ways. I don't understand how God works. But let me tell you, I'm glad he does. And I'm here to tell you, God's still in control of everything that goes on in this world. I mean, he's still in control. If you watch the way this unfolds as we see it, you'll see that God is in control of every step of the way of this thing. You've got an overflowing providence. I mean, God has showed up. You ever thought about some of those things that happened in your life? And you wondered how that you avoided that, or you know, maybe the other day me and Lynn went toward Lafayette, and we got down through there, and all of a sudden you're here, you're seeing, you know, flashing blue lights and wreckers and all this kind of stuff. And as we went, there was a car that had turned on its side. It was a big, huge, it was like a Chevrolet Suburban. It was on its side. There was another car near it. The front end was all crashed in. And there was, you know, policemen and ambulance people and everything all over the place. And you know what? If we'd been there a few minutes earlier, we could have been in the middle of it. And you've been there with some things like that in your life. How in the world? I'm just telling you, sometimes by God's providence, he makes you a little late. He allows you to have car trouble. He puts a little thing you got to do in your way. I mean, whatever it is. And God, by his blessed providence, keeps you from some of those situations. Amen? And sometimes he puts you in the midst of some places so that you can see his providence. God put Paul's nephew right in the middle of this deal where he'd hear. Nobody probably knew who he was. They might even have thought, that boy, he don't know nothing. He ain't nobody. You know, and he heard everything that was plotted and planned. Heard everything. And he knew, and he went, the Bible said, and he reported it and told it to Paul. Now again, in the providence of God, God has blessed Paul with this ability to be in jail. But guess what? He can have visitors. Huh? I mean, that didn't always happen. But you know what? When Paul revealed to the captain, I'm a Roman citizen, I believe it changed the captain's mind about something. That boy might have got there and they said, sorry, nobody can see prisoners. But when he got there, and he said, who you want to see? I want to see Paul, that fellow you got in prison. Okay, we'll let you in to see him. How did that happen? Again, it's the providence of God. God opened and made a way for him to go and see his uncle and tell him those things that he had heard. So I'm just telling you, there's an overflowing providence. But thank God, aren't you glad there's an overthrown plot? I mean, this whole thing got overthrown. Look what it says. Paul is in jail, and his nephew comes and tells him what he's heard. And then Paul called one of the centurions unto him. And notice again the events and the way it happened. Paul didn't say, I need to talk to the chief captain. No, he didn't. He told the centurion, there's a boy here, and the chief captain needs to hear what he's got to say. Now again, you know, it could have been Paul trying to tell them. They said, oh, you're just trying to get out of there. You're just making that up. He said, there's a boy here and y'all need to hear him. Now why would the captain more than likely believe that? Because he could understand that boy could be there in the midst. It's not just hearsay from Paul the prisoner. This is an absolute witness that was there and heard what was going on. So you see it says here, then Paul called one of the centurions and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say unto thee. And again, through the providence of God, look, then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? I mean, He's taking this young man and probably doesn't know him, possibly could or could have seen him around or whatever, who knows. But he takes this young man aside and he said, "Now what do you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the council as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly." In other words, they want to interrogate him and ask him a few more questions. "But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they'll neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." And you know what? God allowed that chief captain to hear that story and say, "I believe that's right." After seeing everything that's gone on and understanding that they're really out to get Paul, and so he knows that story is a true story. So it says that the chief captain then let the young man depart, and he charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me." I mean, isn't that amazing? And hey, the plot has gotten overthrown. The problem is about to be erased. Here's a young man, and how did he get there? God put him, as I said, in the right place at the right time by the providential hand of God. Amen? I believe that. All right? Let's look at one more thing. The determination of this chief captain to keep Paul and to keep him alive. All right? So some of these things begin to add up when you see that. Look what it says in verse 23. "And he called unto him two centurions." Okay, a centurion is a man that is in charge of at least 100 soldiers. He called two of them to him and saying, "Make ready." Listen to this. "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. And horsemen, 70. That means 70. Okay, 70 would be 60, 10 more would be 70. "And spearmen, 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." First of all, I want you to notice this providence of God has brought this plot, this conspiracy, to the attention of the chief captain. Because if things had gone through, I want you to look at, first of all, the trouble that would be ahead. The trouble ahead. What do you mean the trouble ahead, preacher? If something happened to Paul as a Roman citizen, knowing that, now they all knew that, something happened to Paul in the charge of this captain, who do you think would be responsible? The chief captain. And do you know what it could mean for him? It could mean a punishment of death for him for letting his prisoner get killed. You remember the story just several chapters back in the Philippian jail? And the jailer was charged straightly that those men should remain in the jail, Paul and Silas. And while they were there, you know, God sent the earthquake. And the Bible talks about how that the jailer pulled out his knife and he was going to kill himself because he knew, "I'm just as good as dead. If they've gotten away, I'm dead. I've lost these prisoners." If a man that's in charge of them, they had let him, some mob come in and kill him, same thing. That chief captain would have been in trouble with the Roman officials, and they could have killed him. At the very least, they could have taken away his rank, and they could have probably kicked him out of being anything to do with the Roman army. I mean, they could have done a lot of things to him. But at the very far, they could have killed him. This guy's thinking, "I'm going to eliminate any possibility of trouble." And it might even have been, as I say, trouble for me. Isn't it amazing how God can take people that don't have anything to do with him, nothing to say good about him? I mean, God can take those people and use them to help his people. Amen. Paul needed some help. How was God going to help Paul? He was going to use a Roman chief captain, I mean an unbeliever. He's going to use him to take care of him. Amen? Hey, you know what I like? I like it when God does that. I like it when God uses somebody that you don't even think would have any mind for God, and God uses them. Nehemiah goes in bearing the cup before the king. And the king looks at him and says, "Why are you so sad, Nehemiah? You've never been like this before in my presence. What are you so tore up about?" And he begins to empty his heart out and said, My country, my city where my ancestors are, where my forefathers are buried, it lieth in ruins. And I'm here and everything's going, but all of that's going, and my heart's broken. And the king says, "What do you need?" How in the world did that happen? I believe God got in there and touched his heart. I believe that's the same God that spoke to Darius the king when Daniel was in the lion's den and troubled him all night long about the decree he had signed about anybody praying to any other god besides him, whatever. And the king runs down there in the morning and opens up the lion pit and hollers down at Daniel and said, "Oh, Daniel, is that God that you serve, has he been able to keep you all night long? Live forever, O king. I'm here. God's taking care of all this." Can you? And that king had those men that had charged, had them thrown in there, and the lions killed every one of them. Amen? What I'm telling you, God can use anybody he chooses. Do you know the scripture tells us that God puts kings up and God takes them down? Now, sometimes me and you get worried about our elections, don't we? Can I tell you, nothing and anything that's happened in our history has ever surprised God. It's never got out of his control, never been away from his hand. His eye is always watching. And I know it may seem crazy and weird and out there to us sometimes, but God's still saying, "I got it under control." Amen? I mean, it don't make sense to us sometimes, but God's got it under control. So, first of all, you notice there could have been trouble ahead. The trouble ahead. So, second of all, I want you to notice the troops get assembled. Now, again, listen. We're talking 470 trained soldiers. There's 200 guys that are just, as they mentioned, 200 soldiers. Make ready 200 soldiers. Give me 70, 70, that's 70. 70 horsemen, men that are trained on horse. That's the cavalry, all right? That's the cavalry. That's the cavalry out there ready to take charge. And then give me 200 men with spears. Now, if 40 of these little thug Jews want to come and try to do whatever they think they want to do, come on down. Amen? I mean, how y'all like that? That is just about 12 men for ever thug that's thinking about killing Paul. Y'all want to fight 12 on one? Anybody out here take 12? Unless, I don't think so. Now, I could probably whoop 11, but 12 might be my limit, you know. No, I'm kidding, but that's where Paul is. I mean, you know, and this captain said, "Here's what we're going to do. Give me 470 of our trained men, and let's see what 40 little measly weasels are going to do against that. Come on, boys, if y'all think you can take us, come on." He's got 200 that have spears. He's got 70 on horseback. And they place, the way this reads, Paul is placed on a, it said give him some horses, put him on a horse right in the middle of them, surround him with 400 others, and let's go. And we're going to do it at 9 o'clock at night. Amen. Thugs don't stay up that late, I don't know. But anyway, they got a surprise. Nobody was expecting all of these things to happen. And they certainly wasn't expecting it at that time of night. But I'm just telling you, this was where the troops were assembled. And then, you see, the trip is appointed. Listen to what he says. And he provided them beasts. and provide them, that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. I mean, this guy says he's going to be safe. And you know what he's doing? He's charging these 470, particularly the two centurions that are the head of this thing. He said, you boys better get him there safe. Y'all better. This ain't no play exercise. Y'all ever thought about that? I've listened to guys in the military a lot throughout my life. And my brother was in the military. And he said, you know, they'd come in there about six. That's you're sleeping when you sleep to six. He said they'd come in there at 4:30 or 5 o'clock and just, you know, everybody get up. They're ringing a bell or hitting a pan or doing whatever, waking everybody up. Get up. Put your gear on. Grab your gun. Get your helmet. Grab that backpack and let's go. We're going on a little hike. And he said they would go out and march for miles. And then they'd say, okay, turn around, let's go back. Hey, Sarge, what have we done? You don't need to know what we've done. You just need to do it. Right. Amen? Amen? I mean, you know why? That's for things such as this. You just need to be ready to go when time comes to go. Oh, Captain, we don't. It's 9 o'clock at night. Shut up and get ready to go. Amen? I mean, that's what it is. Right? That's what it is. And these men had to be ready, and there's no squawking, there's no talking back, there's no, I don't want to, there's no crybabies in it. You just line her up and do it. And they're going, and you will get Paul to the governor Felix at where you're headed over at Caesarea. Yes, sir, we're on the way. And that's what happened. The troops have been assembled, and now the trip is appointed. Now, we're going to stop there and follow it on through. But you're going to see that they do make it and deliver Paul safe and sound to the governor later on in our next group. But what I want you to see more than anything is you see the providential working of God in whoever he chooses to use, however he chooses to use them, people can be used of God. Sometimes you and I don't even think about it. You know that God used Pharaoh in Egypt for his glory and for his purpose. Even though he was stubborn, even though he was against Moses, even though he did try to kill the Jewish people as they escaped, the children of Israel, as they left. I mean, all that. But God used him as an example to show them what God could do. And how that God was still in control. And I'm just telling you, sometimes you just need to wake up and look around and say, you know what? Look up every once in a while. Y'all seen that little picture of them two little boys. I mean, just two little kids. They look up and one of them says, God, I know that was you. When God does something in our lives. Boy, sometimes you all just look up and say, hey, God, I know that was you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a song.